The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
To 2 Corinthians chapter 10, give me a hearty amen. Amen. Excellent, excellent. As you know, last week, we got like almost, well, maybe halfway, three-quarter way through chapter 10, and I had mercy and grace on you, and we stopped. We didn't finish the chapter. Remember, I said, okay, I'm not going to go to like 1:30. We'll just, stop, and then, you guys hot? I'm like kind of hot. No one's hot? Whew. Must be I'm getting, the Holy Spirit just bow. So what we're going to do is we're going to review 10 for those of you that weren't here. And for those that you were here, we're going to then kick in the remembrance of chapter 10. And we'll go through it very quickly. And so, chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent, I'm bold towards you. Father, we ask you, God, that you would now bless your word unto us. Father, I pray that you be with me and that, Lord, none of me would come through, but only you, Lord, only you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, your church would receive it and become more like your son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What's Paul saying? Well, chapter 10 through the rest of the epistle here, he's basically letting the Corinthians know that, hey, you're still messing up. Maybe you're doing things, maybe you're not being really weird like you were in my first letter, but your hearts, your minds, you're still, I hear things, I get letters, I get emails from people, I know what's going on there, and you guys are still messing up. And so let me tell you this. He says, look, first of all, I want you to know, I'm pleading with you. Just because I'm hunchback and most Founding Fathers tells us that hunchback a little bit and not much hair and a pointed nose. And he talks like this! How would you like to listen to a preacher talk like that for a half an hour? Well, actually, half an hour, forget that. Paul talked, what, hours, didn't he? He talked so long that people fell out of windows and hurt themselves, common thing. And so, how would you like to, and so they're, what they're saying is, look, man, don't take my physical stature that I'm weak, I'm a weak man, because I'm not. He goes, I am meek. I have meekness and gentleness. And what does meekness mean? Last week, well, we understood that meekness meant strength under control. Jesus had great meekness, didn't he? He had all the power of the universe rushing through his veins. But yet, he let people live. He loved people. He was meek. Power under control. Strength under control. And so this was Paul. And Paul said, look, just because, I'm not with you, don't think that I'm not, don't have this power. Now, I'm not bold, because I am bold towards you in what I say in my letter. And then he continues in the second verse and says, but I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us if we had walked according to the flesh. He goes, let me tell you something right now. I am not in the flesh. I want you to know that. Just because I'm bold doesn't mean I'm in the flesh. All it means is that I love you and I'm telling you exactly what's going on. Sometimes, like this morning, speaking to my wife, Carla, and we had a little bit of an exchange. And I just got up in the morning. And she was showing me where this new maple cutting board that we have in the, that it was an old thing she picked up for $10. And my nephews, Jeremiah and Noah's up here, and they They sanded it all down. It's beautiful. Now it's in our kitchen. And there was a little coffee ring on it. And she brought me over and said, you know, Italians, they speak with their hands a lot. You know, kind of thing. And I'm like, what did you be so grumpy for? Well, you know, she wasn't being grumpy. She was being bold. She still loved me. She wrapped her arms around me, kissed me, said, just do it. You know, she kissed me on the cheek, you know, and I'll do anything. I'm just like a little puppy. But she's bold. But yet she loves me, and she's just speaking truth into my life. That a coffee, you know, if you put your coffee cup down on her brand new board that these guys really worked hard at, it's going to leave us ring. So Paul, he's saying the same thing. He goes, look, I'm not in the flesh. I'm just trying to love you. I'm trying to be bold towards you so you might grow up. And so many times the pastors here in our board, we talk once a week, and we talk about as we try to take care of you guys spiritually, and we love on you and all these different things, that sometimes we'll come across someone that kind of, you know, kind of got an attitude because we've been bold for them. We've brought them in and said, look, you can't beat pastors up outside in the parking lot. You just can't do that. I'm sorry. We're going to be bold before you. Can't do. Now I'm exaggerating, of course. But, you know, things like that, you need to understand many times all we're doing is trying to be bold before you to let you know that there might be something in your life that you might want to take a look at and just be bold. We are so excited to help those folks out in Lumberton, and you guys have responded tremendously. We had a lady that came in and wanted to know about that. Are we going to start doing something with that? And I told her, yes, we are. And this lady, I love her to pieces. She's been around. Are we going to do it? I said, hold on, we're going to do it. And one day she kind of got bold with me. You know, I received it with all my heart. I said, you know, you're right. I've been telling everyone we're going to help people. We're going to help people. We are. Just hang on. We are. And so it was kind of a neat thing that particular lady was bold before me, but see, I knew she loved me. I knew she loved me with all her heart. She just had a heart for people that was hurting because of Matthew. And so we need to understand that. We need to understand when people kind of get bold before you, it's not that they're usually that they're being ugly, or in this area of the country, I think it's called being ill, right? I don't know. When I first got here, it was like, I remember Stan saying, I'm kind of ill today. I go, man, you need to go home and get some rest. No. I'm kind of upset today. I go, oh, that's kind of weird. But that's what the South, how they speak. I don't know. But they're just like, I'm ill. And I'm like, okay. But don't get ill. Just understand that usually when you speak in truth into someone's life, you do it with all compassion, with all what? What's that word? Meekness. With meekness. And so Paul's saying to these guys, hey, I'm not in the flesh, I'm just loving you, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We don't war according, we're walking because this is flesh, right? Now, you know, I started working out two days ago, and I am so sore, I can't even, hardly even get out of bed. I'm like, oh God, I worked out too hard. And, of course, no pain, no gain, right? But I'm reminded that this flesh is evil. And it doesn't like to be exercised. You know, it just doesn't like to be exercised. And so, the same here. He says, we are in this flesh, you know, but we don't walk according to the flesh. We walk according to what? The Spirit of God. Even though we're in this flesh and we have fleshly tendencies, then it raises his head up. You know, the flesh always does. You crucify, it still raises up. But we walk according to what? We walk according to the Spirit. And so he's speaking to this according to the flesh. We walk in the flesh. We do not war according to the flesh. You see, when we war against the flesh, or we war against other flesh, it's not that kind of a war. Those are kind of war that you look at Al-Qaeda, ISIS, however you want to pronounce it. But see, Paul's talking about another war. Does anyone know? You can speak it out. What war is he talking about here? Spiritual war. Exactly. A spiritual war. That last week we went to Ephesians. We look to that kind of a spiritual war. We don't war against flesh and blood, against brother, against sister, against bosses, against wives, against husbands. No, we war against who? The enemy. That's who's behind this whole thing. It's the enemy. And we looked at that last week. I wish you was, if you're not with us, then you can get the tape. You can get it in the tape in the library. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For pulling down strongholds. We spoke about that. Aren't they mighty? They are mighty. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity of obedience of Christ. We have these thoughts, and we don't bring them into captivity by saying, I don't want to think about that. Or I'm going to meditate on my belly button. Or I'm going to, you know, do something crazy like that. No, what we say is we're going to take every thought captive to Christ. And what is he saying here, in essence? Can we take things captive in Christ if we don't know what Christ is saying to us? Exactly. And so here's a perfect way. And next week we're going to get into the weapons there in Ephesians. It tells about the different weapons. You guys know, right? The shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. Well, we need to be reading our Word, studying our Word, because when we do that, when those thoughts come by, you ever been just driving down the road and an ugly thought get in your mind? Just come, like, ladies, you ever drive down the road and all of a sudden something comes in your mind about your husband? Yeah, dirty, no good, rotten. 18 years ago, I remember what he did. You know, it's like, do you ever get down and say, and then, you know, guys, you're home, hey, honey, don't talk to me. You know, you don't know what's going on. 18 years ago, you did. And so, you know, that thought, that captive, you take that captive, you know? And how you take that captive is that you're in your Word. And your Word comes forth. And you just say, Lord, take that captive. And then so you've got something to take it captive with. You've got the Word of God that you've been studying, that you've been reading. That you can, but if you don't have anything to throw in there, you don't have anything that the Holy Spirit can take a part of in your heart and go, oh yeah, but look, this word says this, then what's going to happen? Your flesh is going to take that word and take that thought and it's going to go nuts with it. And the next thing you know, you're beating your husband up for no good reason. You know, 18 years ago, he did something. He don't even know what it is. He can't remember because we don't remember stuff like that. You guys, great memories. Tremendous memories. At any rate, so Paul says, you know, we need to take these things captive, and we also need to bring them obedience to Christ, to his word, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do not look at times according to the outward appearance. Times. Things. Don't look at things according to the outward appearance. If anyone is convinced in himself, verse 7, that he is in Christ, let him again consider this himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. What is he talking about here? Well, what he's talking about is this. I can remember that, reading some commentary about this area of Scripture, that there were some in Corinth, in the church of Corinth, that said, that started saying, and this usually leads to church splits, I am Christ. First chapter of Corinthians, you know, remember Paul said, there were people saying, I am Cephas. And another person would say, well, I am Paul. And another person would say, well, I'm of the Apollos, you know, sect. And the church was just split because different people were following different people in the church. Well, here, they finally got over that whole thing, and here, some people are saying, look, Paul, you're not my pastor. You're nothing. I am Christ, and you're nothing to me. Oh, you might be pastor in that church, but you're nothing. I am Christ. Look, I have seen this more times than I care to see. When people are in churches, and they say, look, I don't like the pastor. I don't like some of the pastors. I like the church. It's okay. It's a good church. It's got great worship, man. But you know, it's a nice, big, beautiful church. I love it. But you know what? I have one person. And it's God. And I listen to God, and I listen to God only. And I listen to his word. Look, that's okay. I get that. But you've got to understand, as Paul tried to tell the people there in Corinth, God has called me here to love you guys. Oh yeah, love God first, love Christ, His Word. But look, I am here to help you. I am here to love you. I am here to counsel you if you need some counseling. I am here. I'm called before God to help, love, teach, counsel the whole flock, if need be. And so if you don't have that kind of attitude, then you're kind of prideful. What you're saying is, look, I'm going to this church, but I don't believe in the leadership. I don't like the pastor. And look, I've told other people this, and it's so true. Am I your pastor? No, you're not my pastor. Well, then maybe what you should do is this. Is maybe someone else in our body your pastor, that our pastors. We have more than one pastor. We have three pastors here. We have elders. Can you get counsel from this guy or this elder or this pastor? No. I get all my counsel and all my advice from God. And I go, so I'm not your pastor. No, you're my pastor. Then you're not telling him? Really, I love you a bunch, but you need to go and find someone you sin under and recognize them as your pastor. Not your Hitler, not your dictator, but your pastor. You see, all I want you guys to do that I'm your pastor is to let me love you. Can I love you? Can I just love you? Can I give you like thousands of dollars? And oh, wait a minute, you'd take that, wouldn't you? Well, can I just love you though? Can you call me in the middle of the night and go, I got problems, I can't get to sleep? Wonderful. Please. My number's in the book. Call me. And seriously, you think I'm kidding around? I'm your pastor. If you guys never, ever talk to me about different things and that's very confidential or anything, I would feel lonely. I would feel like, what am I doing up here teaching you? But you're not coming and hanging out and talking to me about different stuff. I love that. Who do I talk to? Well, I talk to you guys. I pick different people out. You guys know, some of you men, I come to you and I start crying all the time. I'm just crying about all kinds of things, don't I? Matter of fact, after a while you go, Pastor, here he comes. Oh, go somewhere else. I don't want to see him. He's always crying about something. But here, isn't that what God tells us to do, to love one another like that? And so that's what we do. And look, if I don't have the answer, we'll get it. Together, we'll go get the answer. And that's how we roll here. And that's what we should do. Here in Corinth, they weren't doing that. It was just a church that was altogether completely out of control. And so that's why Paul dedicated two epistles to Corinth, to the church at Corinth. And so he goes, look, I'm Christ too, he says. You're Christ, I'm Christ, but I'm your pastor, and please, I'm here to help you. And then he continues there, which brings us up now to verse 8 and 9. And we'll begin there in depth in verse 8 and 9. 8 tells us then, for even if I should boast, oh, he's going to boast. Paul's going to boast? Wow, what's he going to boast about? Somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave. So now he's going to boast about his authority, right? That the Lord gave us for what? Edification. That word means in the Greek, built up, building up for edification. And not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by my letters. What's he mean by this? Well, 8 and 9 there tells us that Paul pines there with, although I really don't want to, but I have to boast just a bit, just a little bit. Well, again, what does he boast about? Well, Paul explains, I'm going to talk to you firmly, straight up, with some spiritual authority here so you won't think I'm just jiving you or I'm just bluffing. I'm going to boast, and what I'm going to boast about is the authority that God has given us for building you up. That's pretty cool to boast about, isn't it? I'm boasting because my job is to build you up, man. My job is to encourage you. My job is to love you, for edifying you, not for destruction. You would think that Corinthians would go, oh, I got it all wrong. Sorry, Paul. Come on in, man, and build me up. I want to be built up in the faith. I want to be edified. But no, they had this thing about Paul, and I don't know exactly what it was. Maybe he wasn't a Arnold Schwarzenegger or something, you know, some kind of a guy like that that was could really, you know, razzle and dazzle you. But he spoke God's word, and he edified people in his congregation. I don't get what the Corinthians were about. And he doesn't either. He's like, look, man, I'm trying to tell you straight up, I love you, and I'm trying to edify you, and it's not for your destruction, even though sometimes you think it is. And as I said last week, do we sometimes believe and think for some uncool reason that when someone's trying to edify you and build you up, that they're actually trying to break you down? That's kind of weird, isn't it? Someone's trying to edify you. Someone's trying to build your life, build something in your life, and you just won't receive it. You think it's for destruction, actually. Remember last week I told you about the wives and husbands, right? Where your wives come up and try to edify you. My wife this morning was trying to edify me. No coffee stains on her new thing. She's trying to edify me. Try to build me up a little bit. But see, guys, many times we won't receive that.
We want to be the boss.
We take it all wrong. Take it all wrong. What are they going to do? They're going to go and like get a nightstick or a bat and beat you? I don't get you guys. I don't get me sometimes. They're trying to edify you, trying to love you, trying to be your helpmate. Instead, you know, and they're just so brilliant. You ladies, you know, you got that thing going on both sides of your head, your brain rather. You got that, all that electricity going, and your eyes start doing this, as I said last week. This, and then you know something's going on in there, you just don't know what. And then finally it comes out the mouth, and you're like, wow, you know, at the speed of light. And you got to have supersonic hearing. They understand everything you're saying, but everything's right. Everything you're saying is pretty much right. And we're like, slow down. Here, let me get a paper and a pen and let me write this stuff down because I'm not getting it because you're going so fast, you know, so quick. But you know what? You're usually right. You're being your helpmate. And then what we do, we go, I'm not receiving it. I'm not receiving them from a woman. Well, you better because they're smarter than you are. I don't know why God gave us the reins, guys. I'm going to ask him, God, why were we supposed to be the head, you know, of the house here? Because, man, you ladies, women are so intelligent. They're so, that God made them like that. To why? To help us. Help us. Look, when I administrate a wedding, and I get to the part where the whole submit thing, a lot of women nowadays, when they get married, they don't like that. But after I speak to them a little bit, they love it. And here's what I tell them. Look, the Bible tells us that you're to be his helpmate. And in the Greek, what that means is coming up under and filling all the empty holes to make one. Isn't that cool? Because as you know, us guys, we got a lot of holes. We got a lot of emptiness here. We got a lot of empty holes here. There's a lot of stuff we miss, man. We really miss it. Well, you girls, you ladies, you get to come up underneath them. Okay, guys, well then receive that. Understand that. That's edifying. That's building up. Don't just brush it off and go, well, no, they're just being, you know, I'm the boss around here. You are? Well, how come your house is full of holes and, you know, you're dropping the ball on this and that and you're not, you know. Same thing is true with the church of Corinth and Paul. Paul's trying to edify them. Paul's trying to speak truth into their life. And they just wouldn't understand it. They didn't get it. There was no building up. Because Paul says, it's not for your destruction, but they thought it was for destruction. How do you feel about that? Church? About that. How do you feel about that? When someone tries to build you up and speak truth into your life with love. Do you receive it? You get upset? You walk away mad? Interesting. The Corinthians didn't. And Paul ends that scripture there in that verse and says, and by the way, I'm not ashamed to tell you. I'm just not ashamed to tell you that I'm here for you. I'm here to edify you. And whatever I need to do, I'm going to do to edify you. And I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed of boasting that I love you. Isn't that cool if we all boasted that we loved one another? Well, verses 10 then tells us this. Paul then says, for his letters, they say, now he's speaking about the Corinthians, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will also be indeed when we are present. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Wow! What is he saying? I got confused. Too many themselves, right? Let me break it down to you like this. The word contemptible, first of all, in verse 10, refers to Paul's high-pitched voice in the original language. You know that? There's actually two meanings. One's high-pitched. I go for the high pitch. The other one, or perhaps like Moses, Paul stuttered. That's a secondary meaning, stuttering or high-pitched. Well, either way, his enemies made fun of his speaking style. Now, look, many of you don't know this, and maybe I should just be quiet about it, because we do have, you know, some people that's kind of been coming to church here. Mike's starting to laugh. That, you know, are new a bit. But I will occasionally put two words together and make a word. Called the Book of Ben. And I'm sure many of you, besides my wife and my daughter, has written down these words that will soon, I believe, become part of the English language. Benisms. But here's what's strange. You understand them. You look at, I say something and they go, oh, I know exactly what that means. You're stranger than I am. I can make a word up and you understand the word. And so, here we find that Paul, you know, he had some problems being an orator and speaking style. Nevertheless, it's not the style of the orator, Paul says, but the accuracy of God's word and the passion for God's word. Amen? It's the accuracy and the passion for God's word, not to mention humility and a clean heart. That's it. That's all you need to be an orator of God's word. Now, a politician? No. Politician. Here's what you need of politicians. And let's break it down to Greek again, because I think the original language is wonderful. Poly, meaning many, right? Ticks, meaning blood-sucking parasites. Politics. Moving on. So you see, church, there are those who, comparing themselves with one another, put themselves in the top 10 and put Paul, their pastor, at the very bottom of the heap. Bottom of the heap. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, measuring ourselves against one another is definitely unwise. Why would he say that? Well, we have a life lesson one this morning, and it says this. Measuring yourself against another will do one of two things. It will either puff you up or pull you down. Puff you up or pull you down. Now let me explain that a little bit further. I've experienced, gang, that you can always find someone seemingly less spiritual than you. You always can. If you hunt, you know, far enough, you can. And by the way, it can even be a pastor. I've seen pastors on TV. I actually don't see them anymore because I throw shoes at them. Especially when they start asking for your money. And I don't think they're as spiritual as a frog, a toad frog. It's not. All they want is your money. But you can find those people. Seemingly less spiritual than you. And when you do, guess what? You'll be puffed up and you'll be prideful when you do. Look at that guy. I'm better than that guy. I'm closer to Jesus, that guy. I even pray in King James. But that guy can't. Kind of a thing. You know? You just kind of get puffed up. And on the flip side of that, you can also find someone seemingly more spiritual than you. Be careful about that. Okay? Be very careful about that. Yet trying to imitate them, and we always do, someone more spiritual, leads only to frustration. You know that? I've tried that before. Ooh, when I first got saved. Ooh, not that I would follow someone or let someone mentor me. That's different. But just looking at him as everything, and I'm going to be like him, and I'm going to talk like him and walk like him, and it just leads to frustration. Because only God can mature you. Only God. And you might be more mature in some things than this great, mighty, mature man of God. Because there's all kinds of different areas of your life that God looks into and goes, oh, yeah, but this area over here, man, you're awesome. It might be, I know this one guy, and this long time ago, I was like really, really into him because he was such a spiritual man, knew all about the God's word and would counsel and everything else. But here's the problem. When it came to money, he was brutal. Brutal. And he even taught that when you give your money to a church, you need to track it down, find out exactly where they spent your couple pennies that you gave. You need to really be, you know, he was weird about money. But everything else he was okay about. Me, on the other hand, I literally, and I'll say this from the pulpit, many of you already know, I've already lost a blessing. Literally gave a brand new pair of boots to a guy that just got out of jail. I'll give him a shirt off my back. My wife, she's like, honey, we have to eat. I'm just like that. If it wasn't for her, we'd have nothing. Because money goes through my hands to other people's just so easily. If you hang out with me long enough, you'll get as big as a house because I'll feed you all the time. All you guys that hang out with me know that. We're always going to lunch. I'm always trying to pay for it. I'm always trying to feed you because I want you as big as I am. And see, so there's some things, even in a new believer, that a more mature believer might not have. And if you're constantly looking up to him, constantly looking to... No, only look up to Jesus, the perfect one, and his word. That's who you look up to. Our Lord, our God. Because if you just look up to someone, you just say, you know, I got all that going, and just, you're my mentor, you're my second Jesus, or you're just everything to me, and you're trying to imitate them, and it's never going to work. Because God's got to put that into you. Jesus has to put that, the Word of God, you're maturing in Him. That's where your spiritual DNA comes from, not from this joker over here that seems like he's more spiritual. I think you guys get the picture. There are spiritual men that we do need to mentor one another. But when it comes to the spiritual thing, that DNA spiritual, it's from Jesus and Jesus only. He's the one that puts that in you. Amen? We're almost done. I got a second life lesson. Here's what I think. Just love Jesus. That's what you do. Love God's Word. Love God's Word. Act justly. Love mercy. And walk humbly with our God. Micah 6:8. This is what you do. If you can do that, man, you got it. God's going to put everything into you that you need. You know? Everything that you need. Verse 13. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. What's he saying? He's saying, look, God has called me to this work here. This is what he's called me to. And it's about you. And it's you're the sphere which God's called me to. I'm going to love you. I'm going to teach you. And so please, don't get an attitude. You know, the Corinthians was like, I don't like you, Paul. You're too weird. He goes, no. I'm writing these letters to you that you might. Do you know in the First Corinthian letter, and many of you know this, you know, that church was so weirded out that they had this dude there, and he was living with his stepmother. I mean, like, living with his stepmother. And check this out. We would usually think that the church was going, man, you need to straighten up. No, they were applauding it. They were, oh yeah, man, that's cool. Man, that's rav. Man, that's modern. Man, that's cool. That's like what we're all about here. To the point where the heathens in Corinth, and there were some bad heathens in Corinth, were looking at the church going, that's wicked. Man, that's weird. Is that going on today? There's stuff in churches. There are churches receiving and saying it's okay now that we are going, that even the heathen goes, that's weird, man. I thought she's supposed to be a church. That's weird. There's stuff going on in our churches, mainstream churches, that if we are come against it, and not come against it like we used to march on the abortion clinics, but if we just go, no, that's sin, not a lifestyle, sin, but everything else, you steal something, you curse, you drink too much, whatever, that's sin. It's just sin. It's not really, sin's sin to God, right? But it's not a lifestyle. That's not a lifestyle. It's sin. Can you imagine coming in and going, hey, listen, I like stealing. I like going into houses and steal. But, don't judge me, bro. That's my lifestyle. That's how I make a living. That's sin. How about this? I had a guy come in here years and years and years ago. And I finally said, hey, after a couple of Sundays, I introduced myself. And I go, what's going on? He goes, oh, I like going to church. I go, really? That's great, man. What do you like about this church? He goes, well, I like this church because, there's a lot of married women here, and I like dating married women. Excuse me? Did I hear you right? Yeah, I come to church and scope out serious stuff, guys. I scope out married women. I like to date married women. Well, I called for the biggest, baddest deacon in our church, which, by the way, was an SF guy. And I'm like, this guy's scoping out your wife, man. The rest was history. Yeah, out the door he went. And so, it's like that kind of thing. And here, Paul has now written these letters, and he's speaking to them. He's saying, look, this is just weird, and you need to turn around, and you need to know that these things aren't right, and this fear that I'm concerned with that God has given me, I'm working on this and I'm trying to teach you guys the right steps to take when it comes to salvation. And then not only that, when it comes to maturity in Christ. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. There it is. We came with the gospel of Christ. You got saved. And now I'm trying to, in the authority that God's given me, edify you and build you up. Verse 15. Not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. Let's stop. Give me your attention. It is tremendously beneficial for us to know what God has called us to. Whether it be as a body of Christ, this body, or individually in our body. Acts 2:42. Go go there, not now, in your time. That's what we do. That's our vision. That's what we do in this church. Acts 2:42. Someone said, what's your vision, Pastor? Acts 2:42. What's your vision, Pastor? Acts 42:42. If it comes under the umbrella of love the sheep, teach the sheep, we're doing it. That's what we're going to do. Love the sheep, teach the sheep. That's what we do. Acts 2:42. That's what we do. Now, individually, Paul says and declares about this boasting, we don't stretch ourselves beyond the parameters that God has placed around us in the Corinthian church. Yes, we should be stretched. We all should be stretched, he says. Yes, we should go for it in the faith. We should have faith. A step of faith, a leap of faith. But concerning his own ministry, Paul says, concerning you guys' own ministry, Paul says in our Life Lesson 3, and folks, please hear this clearly, because it's very, very important in your ministries when you decide to step out in a ministry within this church or outside the church. Do not be stretched. We do not stretch ourselves, Paul says, beyond that which we've been called to do by God. Important. Why is that important? Well, our Life Lesson 4 tells us, happy is a man and wise is a woman who understands that God has given him or her what to do, and who devotes himself or herself to doing just that, wholeheartedly, without stepping into those areas to which God has not called them to. You guys understand that? Now look, I'm not talking about, Lindsay and I were speaking and talking and saying, we need some nursery workers. Well, I'm not talking about stuff like, well, I don't know, I'm not called to the nursery. No one's called to the nursery. Are you kidding me? Who's called to change diapers? Some guy, yeah, I'm called to change diapers. I can change diapers one hand behind my back. I'm just awesome. Let me show you. No, no one's called to the nursery, right? It's just something that we have to do. It's like a big dam, and there's water come out, and you just stick your finger in it and plug it. It's a plug. You have to plug that back there. You know? Now, there's other ministries people are called to. Sometimes maybe PowerPoint. You like doing that kind of stuff. Maybe the sound. Maybe children. You like to teach children. But the nursery? Not so much. I'm just praying and praying my sister moves here. My sister. She's got eight kids. Eight kids, yeah. She loves babies. She was telling her husband the other day, poor guy. Greg is such a, I'm like, Greg, I'm praying for you. She goes, I want more babies. Greg's like, are you kidding me? I have to get 18 jobs, you know, kind of thing. But she loves babies. And she's the head at her church. And I'm like, Nancy, please come to our church. You can have the nursery forever. Forever. She loves babies. You might be called to that. What I'm talking about is different areas of ministry, whether it be special things that you do for the church, or whether it be higher leadership in the church. God says, if you're called to that, then do it. But if you're not called to that, stay out of it. Because church, more times than not, it will cause, the byproduct of that will cause frustration, confusion, burdensome, stumbling others, irritation, aggravation, and in many times, dissension. Now, there's no way in this church. But I've seen churches before, and I've been a part of the different churches before, that people will get this thing going, but I want to do that. Just because they're not called, just because it's something that they are seeing. You know, the seen and the unseen things? Like, let's take one example. Worship. I've had people come up to me and say, man, I'm called to worship. I'm really called to worship. Are you? Yes. I can sing, man. Okay. All right. Then, Pastor Todd, why don't you check this person out? She said she's really, really called to worship. And then he comes to me like a week later and says, she's not called to worship. Why isn't she called to worship? Well, she said she's called to worship. That's what she wants to do, and that's what she's going to do. And she's called God. It's called her to worship. Because she can't sing. She can't carry a tune in a bucket, man. So look, there has to be something there, right? That God has given you so you can then be in that ministry, that you've been called to a ministry. God would not call you to a ministry unless He equips you. We know that. The Word tells us that. He equips those that are called to ministry. Or how about the guy that says, I can play a piano, or I can play a guitar, and he comes up and he can't play a lick. Not a lick. And you're going, oh my goodness, what have I done? And so you have to have some kind of godly ability to do whatever God's called you to do. But for some reason, you just feel like you're called to do it. Maybe it's some kind of organization skill, but you can't organize anything. But you can do something else. And so here, I think you understand what I'm saying, and so does Paul. He says, look, blessed is the person that knows exactly what God wants them to do, and they do it. And they do that right there, and they do that right there well. And later on, we'll get to it later on, some of the other, another chapter. He says those people that just want to do stuff because of them looking good in front of everyone else is called busybodies. And we don't want to be busybodies. Such was not the case, though, of those that was in Corinth. They wanted to get into everything. They were eager to speak against Paul and there in Corinth, even as they piggybacked on the very work Paul had already done. The church there at Corinth was not a church to exemplify. It just wasn't. They were all messed up. And so Paul tells us then, and tells the church there in their last couple of verses, but he who glorifies, let him glorify in the Lord. See, Paul could have negated all those other scriptures and said, look, if you're going to glorify someone, don't glorify yourself. That's what he's saying here. Do you guys get that? Please say amen. Yeah, you get that, don't you? If you're going to do something for the Lord, let him glorify the Lord with it. If you can't sing at all, if you sound like a toad frog when you sing, you're not going to glorify God on stage here. But if you got great organization skills, Pastor Ben, I want to come in and organize your files. Come on in. You know, me, Mike, Lindsay, come on in, man. You can organize our files for us. You can help us out organizing. And why is that? Because you're doing it for the glory of God. And that's the way how he ends this. You can do it for the glory of God. If you're going to do anything, do it for him. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Me. No, it's what the Lord commands. It's what He is glorified by. And these Corinthians, man, they were all jacked up. They were glorifying themselves. They were all over everywhere. And Paul's saying, come on, guys, get it together. Our two verses pretty much, as I said, summarizes what Paul's trying to be relating to the Corinthians all chapter. And to us, of course, because, folks, our glorying lies simply in doing what we're supposed to do. What we're supposed to do. Several times we've helped out people and loved on people, and they were like, oh, man, thank you. And it's, whoa. You know what Paul calls all that? Our just and acceptable work. Our just and acceptable service. That's what he says. Well, what's that mean? Well, translated by Pastor Ben, it's what we're supposed to do for one another. That's what we're supposed to do. It's our acceptable service to God. It's to help one another, it's to love one another. It's what we're supposed to do. And we're supposed to only give the glory to God. The Lord only. The Lord only. It's none of us. It's all of Him. In everything that we do. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we thank you, God, for this lesson. Lord, as we get into chapter 11, Paul even speaks more truth into the Corinthian church and unto us. And so, Father, I pray, God, that we'd find ourselves looking into the proverbial mirror of the Word this week. And God, that we would examine ourselves according to Your Word with all grace and all mercy. And Father, then that we would leave our Word and put it into exampleship. Lord, put it into action. And so, especially this time of season, God, we pray that Your glory would shine in our lives and would be only Jesus. And Father, that we would tell people about Him. We give You all the glory and all the honor. Lord.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.